We must apologise for the quality of this recording, as you will find interference throughout the service.
Now, if you would turn again this evening to John chapter 11, and we're going to read a fair bit of this portion tonight, just as we come to the conclusion of all of these events. John chapter 11, and we'll read from verse 20 down to verse 46 of the chapter. John chapter 11, and beginning to read again at verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth on to the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed in him, but some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Amen. This evening in our sermons in John's Gospel, we come to the actual performing of the miracle of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. That's the event, of course, which all the things in the 11th chapter of John's Gospel have been heading up to. Lazarus was the brother of Mary and Martha, you remember, two sisters with whom he lived in the town of Bethany, not very far from the city of Jerusalem itself. And in the opening part of the chapter, we've seen how those two sisters send word to our Lord Jesus Christ that Lazarus, their brother, is sick. Indeed, that Lazarus is sinking fast on account of that sickness or that illness that has now laid its hand upon him at that point in his life. In that message, you remember, the two sisters refer to their brother as he whom thou lovest. He whom thou lovest is sick. He whom thou lovest is sinking fast. And in the light of the urgency of that message that those two sisters send to our Lord, and in the light of that lovely description that they use of their brother before the Lord, we might have thought that the Saviour would have immediately have risen up from the place where he was, made his way to the town of Bethany without any delay, and have delivered that one whom he loved from that sickness that had laid its hand upon him. But instead of that, we read that our Lord remained for two more days in the place where he was. That was in the region of Bethabara, beyond Jordan. He was there with his disciples, and it was there that he remained until Lazarus, in fact, had breathed his last, had died. And it's only at that point then that our Lord tells the disciples that they're going to rise up and undertake the two-day journey to the place where Lazarus has now fallen asleep, where Lazarus has now died. Now, the explanation for that, of course, is this, that the whole thing was to be in the will and purpose of the Lord our God, and for the glory and the honour of Jesus Christ our Saviour. In those first opening verses, in verse 4, when Jesus heard that is, when he heard the news about Lazarus, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Our Lord was going to perform a miracle indeed on the behalf of that man, Lazarus, but it was not to be a miracle that would result in him being healed from his sickness. It was a miracle that was going to result in his being raised from the dead. And that's the explanation, of course, for that apparent delay in the whole affair. And we say apparent delay, that is, to our way of thinking. And so in that opening part of the chapter, one of the great lessons that comes out of that, you remember, is that our times and all times are in the hands of the God with whom we have to do. Times of sickness and times of health. My times, says the psalmist, are in thy hands. And so as our Lord apparently lingered two more days in the place where he was, all of that belonged to his times and his will and his purpose. And the ultimate purpose, of course, in the miracle was going to show forth the glory and the power of the Lord our God and Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. Now, in the next main part of the account also that we looked at, beginning at verse 20, we're shown there our Lord Jesus Christ, being met by that woman Martha, one of the two sisters of Lazarus, as he approaches the village of Bethany. And then those great words that come to be spoken with regards to the resurrection of the dead at the last day. And then following on from that again, the portion that we looked at last week, where Martha then goes, speaks to her sister Mary, and tells her that the Master is come and calleth for thee. But read those verses again, verse 21 of the chapter. "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And that day, you see, our Lord Jesus Christ was going to raise the dead. He was, in his will and his purpose, going to raise that man Lazarus from that death that he had now entered into. But there is a day coming, there was a day to come, as he tells Martha here, in which she knew, in which he indeed would speak that resurrecting word for all who are in their graves. And as he has said later, earlier on in the course of his ministry, all that are in their graves shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and shall come forth. And so when you take the whole thing together, all the words that Christ spoke, all the events leading up to the miracle, and the miracle itself, in the miracle, my friends, there are three things set before us. First of all, of course, there is the vindication of our Lord Jesus Christ as the Christ of God, the Messiah, the one whom the Father had promised to send. The raising of Lazarus is one of the great works, one of the mighty works, by which the Messiah was to be recognized. He shall do all of these great works amongst you. No work greater, you might say, than the raising of the dead which Christ performed that day. So there is the vindicating of Christ in his office as the Messiah, the Christ of God who was to come. But there's also an illustration of the work of the gospel that he had come into this world to accomplish, whereby men and women and young people dead in their trespasses and their sins would be raised up to spiritual life in Jesus Christ the Lord out of their spiritual graves to walk in newness of life to the glory and the honor of his name. And then also there is a token demonstration of what will occur in that day when Christ shall return to this world on the clouds of glory, and all who are in their graves, indeed, as Christ himself has said, shall hear his voice and they shall come forth. So there is the vindication of Christ's messiahship. There is the illustration of the gospel, that work in the gospel, the application of the gospel as the Holy Spirit of God takes the gospel. And there is that token demonstration of that last and final day, the resurrection of all to stand before our God in heaven. So as our Lord has spoken those words to Martha, as I say, Martha leaves the Savior, returns to the house at Bethany where Mary, her sister, is, tells her the Master has come and calleth for thee. And as we saw in that portion last week, our Lord then groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and Jesus wept in that verse of the Word of God. And then in the last verse of that portion, in verse 38, how he eventually came to the tomb itself where the miracle is now going to be performed. Well, then, it's the actual performing of the miracle and those things surrounding it that we're going to look at this evening in our time together. And just remember those three elements: the vindication of his messiahship, the illustration of the work of the gospel, and the token demonstration of that last day, the resurrection of the dead. And for the sake of division, we'll see that within the account of the raising of Lazarus, you can see something of what you can call the sinner's position, and then the believer's part, and then the Savior's power. Now, those three things, for the sake of division, as we simply move through the verses. And first of all, then, the sinner's position. You know, if ever a miracle illustrated the true position of a sinner before God, and that is each and every one of us, apart from the workings of the grace of God in our lives. But if any miracle ever illustrated that true position, then it is this miracle of the raising of this man, Lazarus, that we come to tonight. Now, all the miracles do that. All the miracles illustrate the state and the position of us as sinners before God. When our Lord Jesus Christ took on to deal with those who were physically blind, that's an illustration of the fact that we are all by nature and practice spiritually blind, each and every one of us. That's our condition apart from the grace of God in our lives. When he made the lame to walk and the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak and the lepers to be cleansed, each and every one of those physical miracles is an illustration of each and every one of us in our position and our state before the Lord our God. They were real miracles. They were performed on real people who suffered those ailments at that time in their lives. But over and above that, there are all of those pointers. They are pointers to what Christ does in the gospel, and they are pointers to our need of the gospel working in our hearts and in our souls. Why is it, my friends, that the natural man, each and every one of us apart from that working of the grace of God in our lives, why is it that the natural man or woman or young person doesn't see or hear or go in the way of salvation so clearly? Now, so clearly set out on the pages of the Word of God. Churches of Christ today seem to have some kind of a hang-up, that there is some kind of a deficiency in the revelation that God has given in the Bible. My friends, the facts of the gospel in the Bible couldn't possibly be more clear. More clear. And why is it that men and women and young people don't see those things or hear those things or go in the way of those things? Well, it is because they are spiritually blind and spiritually deaf and spiritually impotent to go or to see or to hear the things concerning eternal life. And the great overall word to cover all of those conditions, of course, is this, that they are spiritually dead. And you see, when you take the Word of God, my friends, and see all of those individual miracles that Christ performed, each and every one is an illustration of an aspect of one thing, and that's our deadness when it comes to the things of Jesus Christ the Savior. We are dead, says the Word of God. Says the Word of God. We are dead in trespasses and sins. You know the words when Paul wrote back to the Ephesians, to those people who had received the gospel in their souls, and he simply says, "And you has he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." And just as a physical corpse, like this man Lazarus, that day lying in the tomb there outside the town of Bethany, just as the physical corpse can hear nothing or feel nothing or do nothing, that is our condition, my friends, our spiritual condition and our spiritual position before our God in heaven above. All the words of Christ, all the precepts, all the promises, all the presentation of the Savior, evidently set forth in the Scriptures, crucified for sins, all of those things, my friends, they don't only fall on deaf ears, they fall on dead souls. And the Word of God makes that abundantly clear. And for the professing people of God, it is absolutely essential that we realize that in order, as we'll see in a moment, that Christ be glorified in our own lives and in order that we present and set forth the gospel to the glory of his name aright. So all of that important to the people of God, and in the gospel illustration part of the miracle of the raising of Lazarus, indeed it is an illustration of the position of the sinner dead in trespasses and sins. Now, how dead is dead? And I suppose a question like that hardly needs answered, because if you're dead, you're dead. And if the Bible says then by nature we're dead, then it means it. But it seems sometimes we do need a wee bit of explanation. And even if the question seems obvious, there seems to be an answer, you see, built into the miracle of the raising of Lazarus, just for our good and just for our instruction. Now have a look at those verses that we read together already, and beginning in verse 38 of the chapter. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." "Take away the stone from the mouth of the cave," says our Lord. And Martha, and you can almost feel the agony in her soul, my friend. She says, "Oh Lord, don't do that. By this time he stinketh." And from the human side of things, you see, my friends, no doubt that woman didn't want that tomb unsealed. And all of that smell would have come forth of the corpse of her beloved brother. Remember the climate that it was in? Took only those 4 days in that sense for that kind of thing to happen. And so she says, "Lord, don't get them to roll away the stone. Behold, he stinketh. Now, how dead is dead, my friends? And in this miracle illustrative of the gospel, you remember, to God's and God's redeeming grace to sinners, then we are dead indeed. Not a little bit dead. Not dead in one limb or alive in another and so on. But as the word of God states it here so clearly, we are dead indeed. Behold, says Martha aright, he stinketh. Lord, by this time he hath been in the grave 4 days, dead 4 days, and he stinketh. And Martha, my friends, was in no doubt as to the state and the condition of her poor dead brother who now lay in that tomb. And in all the issues of the gospel that the Lord has delivered into our hands to perform, we are never to lose sight of the condition and the position of the sinner to whom the gospel is to be preached and presented. Now, it's God's word. And you know, if only the people of God and each and every one of us had that capacity within us to simply take what the word of God says, and concerning our condition and the position of any who are still out of Christ without a Savior, that position is exactly, spiritually speaking, the position that Lazarus was in that day in the tomb at Bethany. You see, there's so much paring off of the rough edges of the gospel in our day in which we live. Much of the treatment of this miracle of the raising of Lazarus, you know, is really a blatant example of that. Now, the Bible that we use in this church in the pulpit is the authorized version, as it's called. Now, please, whatever you do, don't think that we do that because we've got some kind of a love of antiquity. That's not the issue. The issue is accuracy. I hear people talking about things easy to read. You can get a map that's easy to read, but if it's not accurate, you're going to end up in all kinds of troubles. And you know, if you take up some of the modern versions of the Bible, RSV, New English Bible, and the New International Version, then you'll see that there's a delightful kind of rendering of the condition that Lazarus was in, according to these versions. And they read that when the Lord tells him to roll away the stone, that Martha says, in fact, don't do that, Lord. There will be an odor. An odor. What does that indicate? What on earth is that supposed to convey? And my friends, it's symptomatic, is it not? That when we come with the gospel before men and women, there will always be that tendency in the human heart to pare off the rough edges. And this is, my friends, exactly what the word of God is saying when we have the real word of the condition of Lazarus. You see, you read the word of God, and this is where things are so totally misleading. Always, on the pages of the New Testament scriptures of God, where you read that word odor translated, it is always written in a positive and a blessed sense. In the very next chapter, in chapter 12, where Lazarus has been raised from the dead, and they spread that feast in the house of Bethany, and then those well-known words in verse 3 of that chapter, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now that's the word, my friend. Sniff it. Take yourself by faith back to that house, and when she breaks open that perfume, the whole odor filled the house. When Paul writes to the Philippians and is thanking them for the gift that they had sent at the hand of Epaphroditus, he says, but I have all and abound, I am full, received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. That's the use of the word, my friend. And over and over and over again, where you read that word odor translated, and if anybody wants to call it, this version of the Bible. It is always positive and pleasant and pleasing. And let me tell you this. It's not even the same word anyway that's used in the Greek language. Here in chapter 12 that we've read in Philippians, it's a word pronounced ozo. In this account of the resurrection of Lazarus, it's a completely different word, which is pronounced osme. And to translate this word as odor is completely misleading. And it's symptomatic of that thinking, sad to say, that people won't confront sinners with the depth of their sin and their corruption before the Lord your God. As in the illustration, so in the reality. My friends, when God looks down upon us in our sinnership, it's not some kind of an odor that wafts up into his holy nostrils. It's our sin and our corruption and the stench of it that comes before God. And my unconverted friend, by the grace of God, if you can read your position and where you stand before the Lord your God and read it in this portion of God's word this night, as surely as that man dead in his tomb in Bethany, so are you in your sins before God. And what is descriptive of his condition and his deadness is that which exactly fits us in our state and in our own regeneracy. You see, furthermore in the whole thing, when Martha makes mention of her brother having been in the tomb for 4 days, that's all part of the miracle, and it's all part and parcel of our right understanding of the miracle as an illustration of the gospel of God's redeeming grace. You'll know this, of course, that in Christ's days there were many traditions that went about from the Jews. Some of them were oral traditions that were handed down. Some of them were written conditions. It's good thing to see where a tradition of the Jews is being dealt with or referred to or alluded to, as the case might be. Benedict took Christ up to the pinnacle of the temple and told him to cast himself down to prove that he was Messiah. The devil was there exploiting a Jewish tradition. A tradition that said that when the Messiah would come, he would appear on the roof of the temple. There were many traditions like that. And in fact, when our Lord takes on to deal with Lazarus here, there is a tradition lying at the back of the whole thing, a written tradition, in fact, and it said this. It said that a person who died wasn't really dead until the third day. And it was only after the third day that the spirit really departed. Up until that point, the spirits hovered around the tomb. And then when the countenance began to fail, then the spirits moved away on the fourth day. And you see why Christ lingered 2 days. And why it took 2 days' journey. Why he didn't come the first day, or the second day, or the third day. The tradition, of course, was a lot of nonsense. But when Christ raises Lazarus, there could have been those unbelieving Jews who would have said he wasn't really dead the first day, or the second day, or the third day. But not even the Jews, my friends, could gainsay that when he raised him the fourth day, Lazarus was anything other than dead, really dead. And the Word of God is so careful when it gives us the facts of the gospel. And when the Lord's apostle again in that word says he has made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, then indeed we were dead. And all who are in their trespasses and sins are dead. And they are really dead. And the words of Martha, my friends, hold good, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days, 4 days. And when the Bible says that we are dead, believe it, that is exactly what it means. In spiritual terms, a man or a woman or a young person is as dead in their sins as Lazarus was dead in the tomb. Now, as I say, absolutely essential. I haven't gone on a bit on that, but absolutely essential, you see, for us to remember that kind of thing and recognize that kind of thing constantly to our hearts and our souls. And for this reason, because the thing that is to be seen in the raising of Lazarus, and by virtue of that, the thing that is to be seen in the raising of dead sinners from their sins is the power of God and the glory of Christ. And you see, if you've got any kind of lessened views about the position of the Saviour, you will never exalt the power of the Saviour who raises that sinner out of their deadness and their unbelief. Remember those initial words again that our Lord spoke, the sickness is not unto death, but that God may be glorified, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. It is for the glory of God. And the raising of Lazarus from the dead that day, my friends, was for the glory of God, and that the Son of God might be glorified in that great work. As the Lord tells Martha as well, verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? And it's the power of God that raises the dead. And it is to the glory of God that the dead are raised. And as in the miracle, so in the spiritual counterpart of the miracle in the gospel, my friends. And when the spiritually dead are raised out of their unbelief and their sin, then that is to the glory of God, by the power of God, all of that work is done. Christ didn't come to patch up the living, or to embalm the dead. He came to raise the dead, those who are really dead. In trespasses and sins, Christ came to do that work. And as I say, it's when we realize our condition and our position before God, then we will rejoice in the glory and in the power of the Saviour who raised us from the dead. Mr. Spurgeon has a sermon on the raising of Lazarus, at least some words out of the raising of Lazarus. And here's what he says. Firstly, he says, we have here the state of death in which we all lay by nature. It's an illustration of the gospel. And then it's as though he stretches out his hands and offers to take us, each and every one of us, by the hand. And he says, come with me now, Christian, to the rock whence thou wast hewn, and to the hole of the pit, to the miry clay whence thou hast been digged. Come with me to the house of death, for there thy soul once lay dead in trespasses and sins. You see, my friend, come on into the grave outside Bethany. Come on into the tomb. Smell it. See it. That's you. That's I, apart from Christ in our lives. And if we have ever come to the point where we have come out of that tomb and it's at our back and heaven is before us, that has been performed by the power of God to the glory of Christ. And that's what the gospel is. It is the gospel that raises dead sinners out of their sin and their unbelief, and makes them alive to Jesus Christ forevermore. Spiritually blind, spiritually deaf, spiritually lame, spiritually leprous, spiritually dead. And my, if it took the power of God to the glory of Christ to raise the physically dead, that is exactly the case when it comes to the spiritually dead. One of the great pictures, as I say, of the power of the Saviour and also the position of the sinner. And when we read and rejoice in what the Saviour did that day, then see that as a picture of ourselves, apart from that work being performed in our souls. Remember the old hymn writer, when he speaks about himself as being blind and deaf and dumb and dead, and then he is able to say, but thou hast made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the dead to live, and lo, I break the chains of my captivity. Thou hast done it. I didn't give myself eyes. I didn't give myself ears or feet to walk on to Christ, my friend. I didn't raise myself. Could Lazarus have raised himself? What nonsense! What nonsense! Thou hast made the dead and the deaf and the dumb and the lame to do everything that they could never do in the salvation of their souls. Now, you know, of course, that a lot of people get nervous when you talk along those lines, a strange thing. When you give the glory of the work of salvation to the God of our salvation, it's amazing how nervous people get. Well, you don't need to. Because, you see, built into the very miracle, there's another element in the whole of the miracle. It gives a lovely roundness to the whole thing. And it's what you can simply call, then, the believer's part in the whole affair. You see, there is the sinner's position, there is the Savior's power, which we'll see, and there is the believer's part. Now, have a look, just a few words, but very practical words with regards to that. Verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, coming to the grave, it was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Now, could the Lord not have done that himself? Surely he could. He's going to raise the dead. That man who was lying as dead as a stone in that tomb, the Lord, by the same power, could have easily have rolled away the stone. He stilled the storm, could have done any of those things. Later on, when he tells him, loose him and let him go, could the Lord not have done that? With the same word that raised Lazarus out of his death, could the Lord not have rolled away the stone and stripped away the grave clothes? He didn't. And he gave into the hands of his disciples, my friends, that which they could do and were able to do and which he commanded them to do. And that's the balance that we need. Not to desire to do what God alone can do, but assuredly to do those things which he has commanded us to do. And without all the understanding of how God works, because he is God, he tells us all of those things which we are called to do in the work of the gospel until he comes again. Remember the first miracle, the beginning of miracles, it's called in chapter 2 of this gospel, the turning of the water into wine. And he simply tells the disciples, take and fill up those water jars with water. They couldn't turn the water into wine, but they could fill up the water jars. That's what we're called to do. With our families, with our friends, in our neighborhood, we are simply to take the water of life and pour it forth and pour it forth and pour it forth. If by the grace of God he decrees to perform a miracle, that is his work. But the filling up of the jars is our work, and God has called us to it. That's where you get that lovely word from Mary, you remember. Whatsoever he saith unto thee, do it. And as the Lord tells those disciples, roll away the stone and so on, then that's in the whole of the understanding of the miracle as illustrative of the gospel to our souls. We've got a part in the gospel, my friends. In the Old Testament, when God decreed that there should be cities of refuge, that the manslayer might flee to, that was God's prerogative, to say that there would be cities of refuge. But he told the Israelites, as it were, to set up the signpost, and clear the road, and make everything plain to the city of refuge. And now he commands those that were standing by, roll away the stone. That's the part that is granted to them in the whole, and there is a part indeed granted to us in the gospel. And it's a blessing to take on that. Not only because we follow the commands of God, but when it pleases Christ then to perform the miracle, then there's rejoicing. Remember what he said to the disciples earlier on in the whole account in verse 14. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. When he said, Lazarus sleeps, they thought that he was literally sleeping. And then said Jesus plainly unto them, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes, he says, that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go on to him. Did they not believe? Well, of course they believed. But you see, when they were going to see what Christ was going to do, they were going to believe, as it were, all the more to the blessing and the comfort and the confidence of their souls. And my friends, when Christ would raise that dead man, and when they had taken on to do that which he had told them to do in the hope of that miracle, surely their hearts would have rejoiced. Not easy work to roll away stones. You can hear them heaving and panting, can you not? And for all their heaving and panting, there's not one stir in the tomb at Bethany. There's not one breath. There's not one sound. They pushed and they've heaved and they've got it away from the mouth of the cave, and Lazarus is as dead as ever. But then Christ speaks and Lazarus comes forth. And now they see not their strength and efforts. Wasn't that that raised them from the dead? It was that voice that spoke to raise the dead. But they have seen the power of their Saviour and the glory of his name. And that's the blessing of the part that we're called to, my friends. To work away in the full realisation. Do you think you could raise somebody from the dead, my friends? Think you could do that or give sight to the blind man? I'm telling you, you're somebody else. But our God and Christ can do that. And all that we are called to do is what we are called to do. And may the Lord give us strength and grace and encouragement and endeavours to do that all the days of our life. Simple, straightforward application to our souls. By God's grace, let us endeavour to do it. Then this third element in the whole affair, the power and the glory, of course, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And whether we're thinking in terms of the miracle itself, or the miracle as illustrative of the gospel, or the miracle as a token demonstration of the resurrection at the last day, again, it's all the power of God and the glory of Christ that's seen in the whole thing. Those words that our Lord speaks to his Father then in verse 41 of the whole thing. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent. You see, I've said all of this that I've said, says the Lord, in order that these standing by might believe that thou hast sent me. As I said earlier, you remember, the works of the Messiah, the Savior who was to come, the sent one of God. And says our Savior then, when I perform this miracle, then they will know, if they have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand aright, then they will know that I am the one whom thou hast sent. Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And that's a lovely word. See, there's no miracle has been performed yet. Lazarus is still dead. Still there in the grave, absolutely, completely dead. But Christ says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Of course, in all the understanding of the word of God, my friends, those things are accomplished in the will and purpose of God. And in the will and purpose of God, Lazarus is alive as though he had never died. I thank thee, he says, that thou hast heard me. Remember chapter 10? Other sheep I have, which are not this fold. Them also I must bring. The cross hadn't taken place. It was the purchase place for the sheep. But it hadn't come yet. How but says the Lord, I have them. Other sheep I have, not I shall have. I have. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. And now says the Lord, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, And in the miracle there will be displayed the power and the glory of Christ, and the Christ as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the one whom God had sent. I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I said it so that thee standing by might know that thou hast sent me. And in the actuality of the event that day, my friends, it is the Messiahship of our Lord Jesus Christ, Christ vindicated in his whole office as the Christ who was to come, sent into the world by the Father. And then, of course, as illustrating the gospel, in the accomplishment, in the application of that gospel applied to men and women's hearts and minds. It's the power of God and it's the glory of Christ. Remember that earlier chapter again, chapter 5. If you want to turn back there, very, very important words. Verse 24 of chapter 5. And our Lord, of course, preaching those words were referred to this morning. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's the gospel day, as I've told you before. The hour is coming, says the Saviour, and now is, when they that are in their graves, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. You see, in the gospel, there is that work performed in the gospel, which is illustrated in the miracle of the raising of Lazarus. As Christ raises physically dead, in the day of the gospel, he raises the spiritually dead. How can the dead hear? How can a dead man hear anything? But Christ doesn't say they hear anything. He said they shall hear my voice. And the salvation is not in the ears. It's in the voice. And it's the voice of the Son of Man that they shall hear. And they shall live. Men can't live. Yes, they can. Yes, they can. Dead sinners can live. When the voice of the Son of Man goes forth into the graveyard of their soul, then they live. That's what Jesus says. That's what Jesus says. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The illustration, the whole thing is. You know, we talk about the old creation and the new creation. The old creation is the physical one. The new creation is the spiritual one. You're a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. How did the old creation come into being? It came into being, my friends, through being spoken into existence. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God said, that's how the old creation out of nothing came into what it is and was and will. And my friends, in the new creation, here's the illustration. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. God said, let there be light, and there was light. See, the power is in the voice. The animating is in the voice. Everything is in the voice. Dead men can't hear. Dead sinners can't live. Yes, they can. When the gospel is taken and applied by the only begotten Son of God, then indeed they live. And my friend, this night, by the grace of God, the Saviour is still speaking. The hour is coming, and now is, and will be, until Christ comes again. By the grace of God, you hear that voice. Old Augustine said that our Lord made it personal to Lazarus, because if he had simply said, come forth, says old Augustine, he would have emptied the graveyard at Bethany. Whether you want to accept that or not, I don't know, but it's a lovely illustration once again of that great factor of the gospel, that it is absolutely personal. Lazarus, come forth. And when Christ speaks with that voice that wakes the dead, my friends, then it is oh so personal to each and every heart and soul. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Indeed, when Christ speaks to us still, he speaks to us personally. Remember, dear old Mary, cast down at the tomb, they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have led him. And he said to her, Mary, Mary. And in the gospel and in the going forth of the gospel, my friends, just as in the physical and the illustration, Christ speaks with a life-giving voice to Lazarus. In the gospel, he speaks with a life-giving voice to one and the other personally, to their heart, to their soul. Doesn't matter who's preaching or who's speaking or who's witnessing or who's testifying. It is the voice of Christ that's heard and which gives life where death was before. And then all of that, of course, is set forth in the miracle of the raising of Lazarus by way of a total demonstration of the resurrection that is to come at the last and final day. And there is such a day. And again, in those words of the Savior in chapter 5, 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of God. And so, having spoken about the judgment, then says the Lord, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, not now is, the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall pour they that done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There is the resurrection of the last day, my friends, and that's what Christ is speaking about. Speaking about that spiritual resurrection in the gospel when sinners, dead in trespasses and sins, are raised out of their graves by hearing the voice that raises them. But there is a resurrection of the physical coming in that day, and that resurrection absolutely divides, and it absolutely divides into two parts. They that have done good, and doing good is salvation by works, because doing good, doing the works of him that sent them, is to believe in him who was sent, and shall come forth unto the resurrection of life, eternal life. They that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. And it's only as a man or a woman or a young person has been made a partaker of that first resurrection, spiritual resurrection, then when they pass on the first death, as we all probably will in the normal run of things in this world, then when we rise in the resurrection, cause that second resurrection, then the second hell, damnation. Remember, one resurrection only, the resurrection of the last day, two deaths. The death that you experienced before that day of the resurrection, and the eternal death that follows it. Two resurrections, a spiritual one by the gospel, raising you from your deadness, non-belief, one death. Because when your second resurrection comes and you stand before the Savior, there is no death, and it will never touch you. No hell, no damnation. This is Christ's words. Christ's words. Christ's words suddenly fade. They don't apply anymore. Are men and women different today than when Jesus came into this world? You know, I get sick of this nonsense about modern man. Modern man is always modern man. First century man thought he was modern man. 15th century man thought he was modern man. 17th century man thought he was modern man. He was modern man in that day. There wasn't a greater group of
or grouping of modern man than in the city of Athens.
They went there every day, hearing to people
some new thing.
They were always meeting together, all of those pundits, very knowledge.
Along came that little man, Paul, up in the midst of them.
Well, I'll wrestle with you on all of these philosophical questions of modern man.
No, he didn't.
He preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. The resurrection. Oh, my unconverted friend, you make sure what this word of God is speaking about when speaking about the resurrection. You see, there are a lot of people are quite happy in a sense, according to their notions anyway, to speak about immortality. You speak to a lot of people, they've got no qualms about immortality. Of course we are. We die, but in some way or other, the soul goes on living forever and ever. It's immortal. Lots of people accept that. This isn't immortality of the soul. This is the resurrection of the body. That's an entirely different thing. That's speaking about the day when Christ comes, raises the dead, and each and every one of us in our bodies will stand before the God with whom we have to deal. And in that day, in the light of the Saviour's word, there will be that great dividing asunder in that day. This is the hour that is coming when all that are in their graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall come forth. Is that not irresistible? You won't come now, my friend. You shall come then. You shall come then. There is not one grave that will be occupied when Christ comes on the morning of the resurrection. And where you stand in that day, my friends, is absolutely determined by whether or not you have experienced a spiritual resurrection of your soul that has lifted you out of your deadness and your unbelief. And you know, even built into the miracle, because this is the word of God, it's not the concoction of men. Even built into the miracle, you see, there is a token demonstration also of that division of the last days. The whole thing finishes at the hand of the Spirit of God. Verse 45. Then, after the whole thing, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. You see, some believed, but hear this night. There are some who believe, but there are those who don't believe. And that's a token that in the morning of the resurrection, there will be those who have believed and those who have believed. Let me just finish to those of us who believe and have heard the voice of the gospel, because as I say, all of that miracle by the power of God and to the glory of Christ. And you see, that's what the resurrection will be in that last final day. It will be by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ that the dead shall rise. It shall all be to his grace. When he turns those who haven't believed into hell forevermore, that will be to his glory, to the glory of his justice and his righteousness and his holiness. But my friend, those who believe, then indeed all of that shall be the glory of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And to have believed, you know, we can't say it's used in a scandalous very often in funerals where the body is committed to the ground, as it said, in sure and certain hope of the resurrection unto everlasting life. And one of the scandals of our so-called church system. For those who have believed, there is blessed truth in all of that. And indeed we shall be sown in the likeness of his death and shall rise again in the likeness of his resurrection. And you see,
in that miracle, as I say, all that token demonstration of that day, even to this, that our Lord, it says, spoke with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Did he have to speak with a loud voice? I would have to say, no, he didn't have to do that. It's the power of the voice, not the volume of the voice. And I'm sure we know that even in preaching, and sometimes to some of our chagrin, that can be the case. But you see, it's a token of that day, as Paul says, when he shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. That's what it's a token of. And when Christ speaks out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth, that's the point as to that day when he does descend with that shout, with that voice of the archangel, with that trump of God. Said I not that thou shalt see the glory of God, if you believe, Martha? And indeed she would see that. And for us, my friends, it is the glory of God. It's our final blessing in that last and final step of his glory and his exaltation. You see, our salvation certainly isn't complete now while we are in the world. It's complete as far as our being justified. That moment of pardon is received, but it's not complete. Will it be complete when we die and go to be with Christ? We will be with those who speaks out to the Hebrews, standing around the throne of our Saviour in heaven, the spirits of just men made perfect. Our spirits are made perfect. They are dead. Can it be any more perfect? Those who are in heaven now, as to their spirits, all the work of salvation to their spirits, that's perfected. But their bodies are in the grave, and our bodies will be in the grave. But when Christ comes again and unites those perfected spirits with what will be a perfected body, then will our salvation be complete. Then will be the final exaltation and glory of the Saviour. And the resurrection, my friends, at the last day, is indeed by the power of God and to the glory of Christ, just as the miracle, the type and the shadow was that day at Bethany. Remember what Paul says, I am confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun the good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And the day of Jesus Christ is when Christ returns, speaks with the voice that wakes the dead, and his exaltation is complete forevermore, and our blessing is brought to its fullness forever and ever. Once more, my friend, where will you stand in the resurrection? Oh, you say, I'm not going to rise. Oh, yes, you are. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. For Christ says, all that are in their graves shall come forth. That's beyond question. The question is, where will you stand on that morning of the resurrection? And by the grace of God and with every sincere prayer, may the Lord speak to you this night, and may you pass out of your tomb and into life eternal, to his glory and honour.